Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Genesis 13. And the title of my message is The Importance of Right Choices. Genesis 13. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word, would you speak to us and help us to see how important the decisions of life really are. Help us to see, Lord, that the decisions we make today are going to affect us and where we will be tomorrow and the week after that and the year after that and the decade after that. So, Lord, speak to us from your word, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every day we have before us hundreds, maybe even thousands of choices. And I'm just talking about the menu at Cheesecake Factory. No. But you know, that's why I like simple restaurants like In-N-Out Burger, right? It's like hamburger, double, animal style, fries, whatever. And that's also why I like Chick-fil-A. And I especially... And I'll tell you, I especially like Chick-fil-A, not just because their food is good, but I like them because they stand for the family. And, you know, they've come under a lot of criticism lately, and a lot of people are boycotting them, and I'm going to go out of my way to eat a Chick-fil-A. So I just want you to know that. You might do the same. Christians own that company, and they believe in the family, comprised of a man and a woman. And as the biblical Bible teaches. But back to our topic here. So before us are so many choices, and there are times I get overwhelmed. I mean, you go into Amazon.com and try to pick out a book. There's like millions of choices. And you know, you go into the supermarket, and I'm overwhelmed. Like, okay, I want to buy toothpaste, but oh, I don't know. Do I want the super white, or do I want this? Oh, no, this one, but oh, this is a better deal. And oh, there's all these variations of everything out there. So many choices. Now, look, what you decide to eat for lunch or what you wear, those don't have long-lasting repercussions. But there are other choices that are super important, like who you will marry, what career path you will take, and more on the most important choice of all is whether or not you will follow Jesus Christ. You can call it the three C's of life: challenges, choices, and consequences. Before us every day, we have challenges. Then we have the choices we make, and then we have the consequences of those choices. Sometimes those challenges come in the form of an opportunity that we can take advantage of. Sometimes those challenges come in the form of a temptation that hopefully we will resist. So it's the challenge, then there's a choice, now there are the consequences. If I've made the right choice, there will be good consequences. If I've made the wrong choice, there will be bad ones. And so we have to make the right choices in life because it can affect the whole course our life takes. Think about certain people in the Bible that made certain choices. Moses made a choice to help his fellow Jews, and he chose over the riches and power of Egypt. Moses was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt, and he walked away from it because he was a Jew and he was taken into the home of Pharaoh, and he wanted to help his fellow Jews. His choice saved a nation. Daniel's choice to not compromise brought great hope and encouragement to so many. They set a course that affected their life. But then there are wrong choices that were made. Adam's choice cost him paradise. Esau's choice caused him his birthright. King Saul's choice cost him his kingdom. And Judas's choice cost him his apostleship and his very life. Pilate, Agrippa, and Felix, all Roman leaders, chose wrong and missed eternity with Christ. Listen to this. The choices of life are binding in eternity. You make choices today that will affect you forever and ever. You see, you make your decisions, and then your decisions make you. Well, I bring this up because here before us in Genesis is the story of two believers. One was named Abraham, and the other was named Lot. they happen to be related. Abraham was the uncle of Lot. Abraham was a godly man who made very good choices. Lot was a believer, but a compromising one at best, who made some very poor choices. And their lives are given to us side by side in Scripture so we can see the consequences of choices. Now, as Abraham is introduced to us in the book of Genesis, he is described as the friend of God. That's a unique description, a wonderful one at that. God's personal friend. So one day, the Lord came to his friend Abraham and said, I want you to follow me. But the Lord also told him he was to make a clean break with his family and others. Why? Because Abraham was in a pagan family that worshiped false gods. So God said, Abraham, turn your back on these gods. And yes, make a break with your family, and I want you to follow me. But Abraham had a hard time with that, because he was really attached to certain members of his family, especially his nephew, Lot. And so he drug Lot along. So he obeyed, but only partially. And then he began to reap the consequences of that. Listen, the people you choose to have as your friends, that's a really significant thing. Because these people are either going to build you up or they're going to tear you down spiritually. And a lot of times we make friends with the wrong people and it affects us. I wonder what kind of influence your friends are having on you right now. Think about your friends. Think about the people you hang out with, the people you text throughout the day or talk to on the phone or get together with for lunch or hang out with on the weekends, your friends. Think about those people. Are they building you up spiritually or are they dragging you down? Now turn it around and think of it another way. What kind of friend are you? Are you building up others spiritually or are you dragging them down? The Bible addresses this and says in 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do what is right. Pursue faith, love, and peace. Listen, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Is that a description of your friends right now? So we want to hang around godly people. Now, when I say that, I'm not suggesting we break off communication with non-believers. Because if we do that, how are they ever going to become believers? So we do want to have relationships with people that don't know the Lord. In fact, the scripture addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5:9-11. Paul says, when I wrote you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or are swindlers or idol worshipers. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. What I meant to say is you should not associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worship idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or is a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. Isn't that interesting? So when I'm around an unbeliever, guess what? I don't expect them to behave as a believer. I don't hold them to the standards of a Christian. And I know sometimes Christians get really uptight around non-believers. Well, they used a cuss word and they said something that's contrary to my faith. Yeah, okay. But, you know, you want to build a bridge to those people. And I'm not saying you condone what they say or do, but you love them and you are kind to them and you engage with them as much as you can, and your goal is to try to win them to Christ. But actually, Paul then goes on to say, no, you should have relationships with those people, but people that claim to be Christians who are in sexual sin or are drunkards and these other things he listed, he says, don't hang out with those people. In fact, don't even have lunch with those people. I find that interesting. Why? Because those people are going to drag you down. So God said to Abraham, listen, buddy, you're my friend, right? You need to separate from Lot. He's trouble. And he's dragging you down spiritually. Now, what it would appear from the story is that Abraham was like a father figure to Lot. To Lot's credit, there was something in Uncle Abraham that he admired, and he wanted to be with him. And so when Abraham said, hey, I'm out of here, I'm leaving this country, Lot's like, well, I'm coming with you, Uncle. And so he wanted to be with Abraham, but God actually told him to break contact with Lot. Now, here's a little twist in the story. Even though Abraham was a friend of God and was told to separate from Lot and other members of his pagan family, Abraham then went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. Genesis 12, 10 tells us. In Scripture, Egypt is like a metaphor for the world. And for the world, I mean sort of that culture apart from Christ. As the Bible says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the Bible says, don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so the idea is, Abraham went down to Egypt. And you know, any step away from God is a step down. It's interesting, you read the story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh and tell them to repent. And we read, Jonah bought a fare on a ship and he went down in the other direction. And that's a reminder, whenever we step away from God, we're going down. Well, here is now Abraham in Egypt, and he happens to have a wife named Sarah, who is a complete fox, even in her later years. Not a cougar, mind you. This woman is drop-dead gorgeous, and Abraham knows it, because everyone's always looking at his wife. And he knows that the Pharaoh has a penchant for collecting wives in his harem, right? So he actually says to his wife, Sarah, hey, if anybody asked you, don't tell him you're my wife. Say you're my sister. Thanks for that vote of confidence, honey. And sure enough, some of Pharaoh's men saw Sarah. They said, whoa, that chick is amazing. We got to go tell Pharaoh. They tell Pharaoh, hey, there's this woman, and she's just a sister of this guy named Abraham. Oh, bring her on into the harem. Sounds good. So Sarah's brought in to the harem of Pharaoh. Abraham doesn't do anything to stop it, and God is not happy, and he brings plagues upon the home of Pharaoh. And finally, Pharaoh finds out that's not Abraham's sister, that's his wife, and he's mad at Abraham for even sending her that way in the first place and not trying to stop this. He says to Abraham, why is it that you would let me take your wife and say she was your sister? Isn't it a drag when non-believers have a better understanding of what a Christian ought to be than we have? You know, a non-believer telling you you're not doing something right, that's so embarrassing, especially when they're right. See, non-believers, they have this strange idea that Christians are supposed to be loving, that we're supposed to be forgiving, that we're supposed to be faithful to our spouses, that we are supposed to be honest, that we should be trustworthy. And then when we don't live that way, they'll call us on it. Have you ever been called out by a non-believer? I have. It was years ago. And I probably, some of you have heard this story before, but I only have three stories, so I have to recycle them a lot. Okay. So this is story number two. And this happened down in Newport Beach at a pizza place. And it was shortly after my conversion. And I went to get a pizza. And I was sitting there waiting for the pizza. I was there with a friend. We were talking. And I looked over at a table next to me. And there's a guy sitting there I recognized from school. And I said, I know this guy. You know how some people, it's weird, as they get older, they look the same? They look the same as they looked like when they were 3 years old at 60. It's just, they're just more wrinkled, but it's the same face. And other people don't even look like the same person. Well, I didn't look like the same person. I used to have kind of, you know, blonde surfer hair. At this point, I had long shoulder length hair, parted down the middle, and a big bushy beard. I was in my hippie phase, okay? So I looked at this guy whose name was Paul. I said, excuse me, is your name Paul? He said, it is. I said, I'm Greg Laurie. He goes, whoa, Greg, I didn't recognize you. Yeah, hey, Paul, how you been? I've been good. And Paul says, you know, I remember you from high school. You always used to get into trouble. That's true. I remember you were always being sent to the vice principal's office to be disciplined. That's true. But then I said, but guess what, Paul? I'm a Christian now. He says, no, you aren't. No, I am. I'm a Christian. And believe it or not, Paul, I'm actually a pastor of a church. He's like thinking, what has gone wrong in the world that they would let Greg Laurie be the pastor of a church? And I said, no, seriously, Paul, I'm a different person. I'm not the same guy I used to be. I'm really different. He goes, well, you know, Greg, you look like you're a happier person, and I'm happy for you. Well, it's good talking with you, Paul. Good talking with you, Greg. Great. And so I'm waiting for the pizza still. My friend goes to the bathroom and that was sitting with me. And the pizza comes. Now, I've always been a prankster. And I thought it would be really funny to take a bunch of red pepper flakes, you know how they have them in pizza restaurants, and pour them all over my friend's side of the pizza so when he bit into it, he would scream, you know, something like that. So I take the thing. I actually take the lid off. I'm pouring red pepper flakes, kind of laughing. I completely forgot about Paul, the non-believer. And I heard him say, and I'm pouring it, and he said, "Haven't changed much, have you, Greg?" Whoa. What do you say? So I flipped it around and I ate the pizza with the pie. That's the only fitting thing to do. He had a better idea of what a Christian ought to be than I had at the moment. That's what the Pharaoh was saying. What is wrong with you that you would do this? So this was Abraham's little compromise. And we're going to come back to this. You'll see how important this is and why I told you this story. So they went down to Egypt. It was a detour. It was a bad idea. And they left Egypt. But now friction develops between Abraham and Lot. And that's where our story picks up. Genesis 13, verse 1. Abraham, now it says Abram. His name is later changed to Abraham. And Sarah is called Sarai, but it's later changed to Sarah. So that's why the difference in the name. So Abram, or Abraham, went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar where he made there at first, and Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Notice there's no mention of Lot calling on the name of the Lord. Now the tent was land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let's not have strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers," or "we're related. Is not the whole land before me," or "before you, rather? So separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." I want you to underline this verse. We'll come back to it, verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom," which means he got real close to Sodom. "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful before the Lord." So an argument breaks out between the guys that work for Abraham and the guys that work for Lot. There's so much livestock. And so they're having this issue, this conflict. And here's really what it was about. It wasn't the fact that Abram was rich or Lot was rich. It was a problem of the heart. See, Abraham wanted God, and the Lord blessed him with stuff. Lot, he wanted stuff. And he just wasn't all that into God. Listen, just because someone has a lot of stuff doesn't necessarily mean they're materialistic. It could mean they are. But sometimes people who have less are more materialistic than those that have a lot. I've met people who have a lot who are very generous, but they don't let everybody know all the things that they do for others. They just do it quietly. They're thankful for what God has blessed them with, and they help others. And I know others that don't have as much, but all they think about is getting more stuff. They dream about stuff. It's all about whatever those objects are that they happen to desire, be it clothes or houses or cars or whatever. That's where the heart is at. So don't pass a judgment. "Oh, you have that car, you're that." No, it's all about the heart, you see. Abraham had a lot of stuff and his heart was right with God. Lot, he had a lot of stuff and all he cared about was getting more stuff. So there was a conflict and there was a debate and there was an argument. And there was a separation that needed to be made here because they were going two different directions. And so Abraham gives his nephew a choice. Look, buddy, I'll tell you what. You go wherever you want, and I'll go in the opposite direction. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You, whatever you want. I don't want to fight with you anymore. Let's make a decision. And so now that time has come. And that's because Abraham was a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And by not making a choice, Abraham was in effect making a profound choice. He was choosing to give Lot the best choice. It's all yours. Take it. Here's the way Abraham looked at it. You know what? I'll leave the outcome to God. You know, if I get ripped off here, so what? You know, it's just stuff. God can give me more. He can take away what I have. I don't care that much about it. But I don't want to fight with this guy anymore. And I should have done this a long time ago. And now I'm going to do what I needed to do. And so he left it up to the Lord. Abraham felt if he gave in, lost something, it wouldn't really matter. Now, you might be in a similar situation right now. You know, that you're facing a challenge, maybe in your business. You're feeling, if you're totally honest and forthright in your business, then that cheat of a competitor will take advantage of you. And you know, if you were to skim a little or cut back a little here, or cheat a little over in this other area, you can make a whole lot more money. And it's very tempting. But you've decided to do what is right and have personal integrity. Integrity has been defined what you are when nobody's looking. And so you decide to live a life of integrity. Listen, leave it in the hands of God. You'll never regret that. Some of you might be reluctant to tell some of your friends about the Lord because you're afraid if you bring up Jesus Christ, it could cause friction in a relationship, even terminate the relationship. But understand this, I'm not saying that could not happen, but it may be that very tension, that very friction that produces conversion in the life of the person. If you're always trying to be cool and get along with everybody and never stand your ground or speak up for your faith, guess what? You're going to reach nobody. And I'm going to illustrate that for you in a few moments in the way that Lot's life turned out, the way of the compromiser. Listen to the statement of Christ. Matthew 10:34. Jesus says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. For I tell you that a man will be against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be those in your own household." Now, some of you are saying, what? That's in the Bible? Yes, it is. Well, I thought Jesus, you know, was just loving, and he is. And he loves us so much that he'll confront us in our sin. And sometimes when one member of a family becomes a Christian, friction develops. And there's problems. And because you've changed the whole dynamic of the family now, you know, because it was always about drinking and it was always about the dirty jokes and it was always about the whatever else you did. And now all of a sudden, here you are, Mr. I want to pray before the meal. What a party pooper, man. Oh, brother, you know. Here you are not laughing at the jokes. Here you are talking about what you think is important and what is true. And it's caused friction. And some people are saying, this isn't a good thing you became a Christian. Look, there's friction in our family. But that friction is a result of the conviction of sin because a light just came into a dark place. And now that little bit of friction creates conversation. And that conversation in the lives of some leads to conversion. So sometimes before there can be the ultimate unity, there has to be a temporary division. And this is what Abraham had to do. Man, I'm making a stand for what is true, and we need to part company right now. He didn't do it at first. Now he's doing it. And maybe you're having a hard time doing it. I tell you, make that stand. Here's why. You can have harmony with God and friction with people, or you can have harmony with people and friction with God. You choose. Listen, if you get along with everybody and no one ever will disagree with you because you don't make a stand on anything, you're going to have friction with God because I'm telling you, if that's the case with you, you're not living a Christian life. Well, how do you know, man? Because the Bible says if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And if there's not some form of persecution coming your way, something's honestly wrong. Now, you make that stand and do it in the most loving way you can, and you watch what the Lord will do. But then there might be another that, well, we're in a situation we can't change it. We're living together outside of marriage. And we can't afford to move apart. Listen, you can't afford not to. The will of God is all that matters. And you have to make a stand in the thing that really is important. And so Abraham was making a stand. Well, Lot was going to make the wrong stand. And as we're going to see in a moment, little things led to big things, and they usually do. Nobody falls away from God all at once. You don't call up your Christian friend and say, "Hey, dude, want to backslide tonight?" No, I'm serious. Fully backslide. And you were just, you know, at church the night before. No, you don't do that. It's a little compromise. I read a really strange article years ago about an 18-year-old kid from England who had to be hospitalized. The reason the article caught my attention was the headline said he had been stung on the tongue by a scorpion. Now, I understand being stung by a scorpion, but how does one get stung on the tongue by a scorpion? So I read the article, and as it turns out, he had this little pet scorpion. And of course, the first question that comes to your mind is, why? But he had a pet scorpion, whom he named Twiggy. And this is a true story. And every night, according to this article, this young man would give Twiggy, the scorpion, a goodnight kiss. Now we are going to figure out what happened. And one night while he was kissing Twiggy goodnight, Twiggy grabbed his lip and he screamed in horror, and Twiggy jumped in his mouth and stung his tongue. So moral of the story, don't kiss scorpions. And here's my question for you. Are you giving sin its little goodnight kiss? Little peck on the cheek. Oh, it's a little sin. It's not that bad. It's so cute. Little sin. Yeah. You watch out when it bites you in the tongue. So here's Lot now. He's going the wrong way. Abraham is going the right way. Lot went the wrong way. What happened to Lot? A few things I'll bring to your attention. Number one, Lot looked the wrong way. He looked the wrong way. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered, like the land of Egypt. Lot's point of reference was Egypt. He liked Sodom because it reminded him of Egypt. And by the way, this phrase that says he lifted up his eyes can be translated, he looked with longing. He looked with longing. Oh man, I want that so bad. It's interesting, though, his point of reference was Egypt. You see, when he went down there, he thought, now these are my people. I like this place. I'm feeling real at home here. Abraham's like, oh man, I hate this place. I got to get out of here. This isn't where I belong. You know, like a Christian ought to feel in an ungodly place. But Lot, man, he had found home. And from that point on, he longed for Egypt. And instead of lifting his eyes up to heaven, Lot lifted his eyes up there at the plain of Jordan, and he saw this place called Sodom. And the eyes will always see what the heart loves. His second step down was he separated himself from godly influence. Again, Lot's second step down was he separated himself from godly influence. He allowed himself to be separated from Abraham. Now, in Abraham's defense, he was to separate from his nephew, but in criticism of Lot, Lot should have stayed close to Abraham. You see, here was the thing with Lot. He liked to hang around Abraham because he was a man of God. And sometimes there are people that like to hang around you because you're a strong Christian, but yet the problem is they drag you down more than you pull them up. And that's who Lot was. And he separated himself. A sure sign of spiritual decline is when we find ourselves wanting to get away from godly people. It really comes down to your attitude with getting together for worship. I mean, you guys are here on a Thursday night, so you're not here out of obligation. People sometimes go to church on Sunday out of obligation, but Thursday night, there's a lot of things you could be doing. You said, I'm going to church tonight. That speaks to me to your commitment to Christ. But, you know, you might have invited a Christian friend. Hey, want to go to church? What, tonight? Yeah. Why? Well, it's a Bible study. But I already went to church Sunday. Like, you know, I already paid my dues, man. I punched the card. You want to go like twice in a week? Yeah, actually I do. In fact, I'm thinking of going to another Bible study this week as well. I'm not really into that. Okay, that says a lot about you. When you don't want to be around godly people, that shows there's a spiritual decline in your life. So that's what was happening with Lot. And his third step down, verse 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. See, he kind of was attracted to these people, sort of like a moth drawn to the flame or to the light. He's pulled in. So he's not quite in Sodom, but he's very close to Sodom, you see. He's within striking distance of Sodom. He can overhear the parties. He can kind of see what's going on. Oh, this is horrible. This is awful. This is really bad. Yeah, you're sure looking at it a lot. Well, I call it research, you see. You have to know what people are up to. Yeah, you can call it research if you want. You're just a few feet away from full participation. Now, here's another twist in the story. Here he is camped near Sodom, and he gets caught in the middle of a war he had no business being in. As it turns out, there's a war against Sodom, and Lot is captured by a king. And so someone tells Abraham, hey, you know your nephew Lot, you know, you parted company with, and he went and like got his tent really close to Sodom. Yeah, well, he got captured. Oh, yeah? Abraham could have said, well, I told him, you know, that's his fault. What does Abraham do? No, he says, let's go get Lot. He puts an army together, and he goes and gets Lot out of captivity. Says, you're free now. Now, you would think a guy like that would have said, Lord, thank you for this godly uncle, and I've learned my lesson. Lord, I heard your warning. No, the next time we read about Lot, he's in Sodom now. He goes from being near it to being in it. He went from the frying pan into the fire. See, God was warning him. God was saying, buddy, you need to stay away from this place. Maybe God's warning some of you. Listen to this. If you have sensed the Lord trying to throw the brakes on things that you're doing as you're walking away from him, rejoice, because that means you are a child of God. And I'll tell you something. You know why the Lord does that? He does it because he loves you. Hebrews 12 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes those he accepts as his children. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and you're really not his children after all. You see, the fact that the Lord does bring about a conviction of sin in your heart, the fact that the Lord does put a roadblock in your path, the fact that the Lord does allow your little secret sin to come out into the open, that's a good thing. God says, I love you so much, I'm going to try to stop you from going any further. Now, you have a choice. You can say, well, forget that and persist in your course, or you can hear what God is saying to you. I mean, the Lord did this with Peter before his denial. We all remember he denied the Lord. But you know, that took him a while to get three denials out. Did you know that? He was there at the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, who was trying Jesus in another room. And there's a big fire out there in the courtyard. And everybody's kind of warming themselves by the fire. And, you know, Peter's standing there. And, you know, and he's already, been following at a distance and said to Jesus he would never deny him. But, you know, he hasn't denied him yet. He's there. And then someone says, hey, aren't you one of those disciples of Jesus? You're crazy. I'm not a disciple of Jesus. Denial number one. And now the Bible says a little time passes and another person comes in and says, wait a second, you're one of those disciples of Jesus. I recognize you. You're wrong. It's not me. Now an hour passes. An hour. You would have thought he would have got out of there. I'm out of here. He stays by the fire. Finally, someone says, I know you're one of those disciples of Jesus. Your Galilean accent betrays you. And then he curses and swears and says, I never knew the man. And the rooster crows. See, that took a while. There were warnings. He could have left after the first person ID'd him, but he was already in. Same thing happened to Jonah. You know, he's running from God. He's disobeying God. The Lord has a custom made whale waiting to swallow him. The Bible says the Lord prepared a great fish. So instead of worrying about how a fish can swallow a guy, think about this. Maybe this was a one-off fish, never to exist since that day. God custom made for Jonah the original chicken of the sea. But here's the amazing thing. Here's Jonah inside of the fish, wrapped in seaweed, stinking place for sure. Fish slapping him in the face with the tail, you know. Humidity like you can't believe. Jonah's like, I'm not budging, man. I am not repenting. Sat in there for 3 days and finally repented. Maybe God's sending a warning your way. And now, Paul, so what does Lot do after Uncle Abraham gets him out of this mess? He moves into Sodom. That's his fourth step down. That's Genesis 19:1. You don't have to turn there, but we read, he sat on the gateway of Sodom. What does that mean? That means he had become one of the leaders in this wicked and perverse city. To sit in the gate meant that you were really, in effect, in holding an elected office. So he was one of the leaders of Sodom. So he went from looking at Sodom to getting close to Sodom to moving into Sodom to being one of the leaders of Sodom. Okay, so he lived a compromised life. How did that work out for him? Not so well, because God was getting ready to judge this city. Now, here's the thing about Lot that may come as a surprise to some. You could very easily say, you know what, Lot, he wasn't a believer at all. He had no relationship with God. But the problem is the Bible tells us he was a believer. In 2 Peter 2, it says that Lot was rescued by God. And it says that Lot was a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, because that righteous man living among them day by day was completely worn down by the manner of life of the life of the lawless in the realm of unbridled lust. He was a believer, but a compromising one. You want to know how worn down he was? Okay, check this out. In Genesis, we read that one day some angels of the Lord came to tell Lot to get out of Sodom. And in chapter 19 of Genesis, as they came into town, the people of Sodom saw them, these two men. They didn't know they were angels. They just saw two men they'd never seen before. And they go to Lot's house. And basically, the whole city shows up at Lot's house. And here's what the Bible says. The men shouted to Lot, "Where are the men that came to spend the night with you? Bring them out so we can have sex with them." So you think things are weird now? Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Do with them whatever you want, but leave these men alone, for they're under my protection." So here are two angels. These guys don't know they're angels. They think they're just men. And these men say, "Bring these men out. We want to have sex." They're homosexuals. "And we want to have sex with them right now." And then Lot says, "Hey, man, take my daughters. They've never known a man. Aren't you glad you weren't one of Lot's daughters?" "Dad, what? What? Yeah, take my daughters, whatever." Unbelievable. So the angels say, "You know what? Get out of our way, Lot." And they struck those people with blindness. And they said, "Lot, we're getting out of here. Let's go. Get your family. We're leaving town now. Let's go." Lot's like, "Oh, well, wait. I don't know. Now, come on, let's go." And they're literally having to drag Lot out of the city. You know, it's interesting to note that we don't read of a single convert in all of Sodom that came from the life and testimony of Lot. In fact, we read that Uncle Abraham was interceding for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Lord, if there's 10 righteous, would you spare it?" God said, "Yeah, I'll spare him if there's 10 righteous. If Lot had done the job with his family alone, there would have been 10 righteous. But this just reminds us that compromisers, they reach nobody. Nobody respects a compromiser. Non-believers don't even respect compromisers. They have more respect for a Christian they disagree with than somebody that tries to blend in. They go, "You know, you're a Christian. You're kind of an idiot. I don't get you. But at least I respect the fact you have convictions." I'm speaking as a non-believer, not a pastor. Hope you understood that. "You know, I don't really like your beliefs. I don't agree with your quoting the Bible. But, you know, you've got your beliefs, you know, whatever." But then that person that, "Oh, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I'll go get high with you guys, or I'll go look at the pornography with you, or I'll go," you know, they're thinking, "What are you guys, worthless? Who's this guy? You know, he has no integrity anywhere in anything." But then when crisis hits, guess what? That non-believer that criticizes you comes back to the Christian and says, "Hey, man, can I talk to you? Hey, you know, the next time you're talking to the good Lord, you know, the man upstairs, would you put in a good word for me?" See, they come to you because though they may resent you at times, though they may criticize you at other times, though they may laugh at you, they may come to you someday and ask for help and say, tell me how to come to Jesus, because they saw that you stood your ground. Back to that friction thing. But that person that tries to blend into the woodwork, that person that tries to be everyone's friend, that person that never stands up for what is true, they reach no one. And Lot reached no one. He didn't reach his sons-in-law. He went and told his sons-in-law, guys, the angels are here. And the angels say, we have to leave. And you know what the Bible says? They laughed and thought he was joking. You're serious? You're talking to us about God? Why would we listen to you? So now the angels have to take Lot by the hand. Genesis 19:16 says, they were going to destroy the city and Lot hesitated. So they drag him out. It's like pulling a kid out of a toy store. I don't want to go. I left my heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he won't leave. That's really bad. Sorry about that. Well, it gets even worse. They're dragging him out. And the angels say, now listen, don't look back. When God judges a city, do not look back. And you all remember what Lot's wife did, right? As they're leaving, she looks back. And by the way, the word looks back isn't like just a quick glance over the shoulder like, oh, what's going on? What's that explosion? No, it's more like, she looked again with longing. It was a deliberate look. Like I'm looking and I'm looking long. I miss that place. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And that is why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember that statement? Why did he tell us that? Remember Lot's wife. Why should I remember Lot's wife? Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't look back. Don't live in the past. Don't look back to the old life. Keep looking forward. He said in another place, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Have you ever tried to drive your car looking over your shoulder? That's not going to work out. And you need to look forward as a Christian. That's what Abraham did. That is not what Lot did. Well, it even gets worse. So they get out of the city. Obviously, Lot's wife is out of the picture now. But Lot's daughters make it out. And so one night, they get their dad drunk, and they have sex with him, an incestuous relationship. They get pregnant, and one of the girls has a child, and she names him Moab. And his descendants became the Moabites, who became one of the worst enemies that Israel ever faced. This thing is so twisted and so perverted. Okay, so but here's the point I'm trying to make. He made wrong choices. He faced the consequences for his choices. And he was affected for his lifetime. That's what happens when you do the wrong thing. Now let's flip it around. What about Uncle Abraham? How did things work out for him? No, he didn't have all the parties of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's living out in the desert under the stars at night. There's no nightlife. There's no parties. There's just Abraham and God. Oh man, you're missing out, someone might say. What's wrong with you? Well, this is what the Lord's told me to do. How'd that work out for him? I'd say pretty well. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, notice it's after he separated, lift your eyes up now and look from the place where you are. Look north, look south, look east, and look west. For all of this land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, and I'll give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and went up and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Listen to this. When you become a Christian, you give things up, right? We all know that. And sometimes there are things we kind of wanted to do a little bit. But here's what I'm going to tell you. As time passes and you look back, you're never going to regret those things you gave up to follow Jesus Christ. He's going to more than make it up to you. On one occasion, Jesus and his boys were having a discussion about what they had given up to follow him. Peter, not known for being timid, blurted out, "We've left everything to follow you." Jesus could have said, "Shut up, Peter." But he didn't say that. He said, "I tell you the truth. There's no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. He actually said, you know what, Peter? I know you did. I know you all did. And I'm going to tell you guys something. It's all going to be made up to you. Whatever you've given up will be made up in this life and the life to come. You'll see. And that principle is vividly illustrated in the life of Abraham. He gave up everything to follow God. He gave up his country. He gave up his people. He gave up some prime real estate in Canaan by giving Lot first choice in the matter. And then he lost Lot too, whom he happened to have a real affection for. Lot lifted up his eyes to see what the world had to offer. Now God tells Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven has to offer. Lift up your eyes and see what I have given to you. Hey, did Lot get the best land? Well, now Abraham was going to get the entire land of Canaan. Had Abraham lost family for the sake of obedience, now God would give him offspring like the dust of the earth. And in the same way, we all choose what path our life will take. And God will always give his very best to those who leave the choice with him. Let me say that again. God will always give the very best to those that leave the choice with him. Say, Lord, you choose. Lord, you decide. Because I've come to discover that God's ideas are better than mine. I've come to discover that God's plans are better than Greg's plans, as wonderful as I think they are. Sometimes I'm disappointed in life. Sometimes I'm shattered in life. But ultimately, I've seen that God's plans are better. And that is why we must trust him. Here's a story from early American history about the Donner Party. You ever heard of them? It was in the 19th century. It took place in the High Sierra Nevadas in the winter of 1846. George and Jacob Donner, James Fraser Reed, and their families were heading for what they perceived as the promised land called California. 2,000 miles away. Their caravan had what we might describe as state-of-the-art covered wagons. They had plenty of supplies. They were well-stocked. They left with a party that swelled to 87 men, women, and children. But you probably also know that their journey ended in tragedy when they were forced to camp for the winter at a small lake about 13 miles northwest of Lake Tahoe. There they suffered heavy snows, with 40 of them dying. Some of them were so hungry, so desperate, they turned to cannibalism to survive. We know that story. Here's something that is often not known about that story. It's how they ended up in this miserable place. According to history, a man named Lansford Hastings told the Donner Party he knew of a shortcut to California. It was untried. No one had ever done it before, but this was a shortcut, and they took it. And their lives ended in ruin. And in the same way in life, you know, there are so-called shortcuts. The devil will say, hey, man, you don't need to play by the rules. You can live the way that you want to live. It'll all turn out fine. I'll tell you the truth. I would never lie to you. I'm totally sincere. You know, you can drink. You'll never have a problem with drinking. You can handle it. You can have that affair, no one will ever find out. You can look at that porn on your computer, it will never become an issue. You can steal that money, no one will ever know. Listen, you can have your cake and you can eat it too. By the way, I'm not really sure what that means because I've actually had cake and eaten it. But you know what the expression is saying, you know, you can't have it both ways or have it all. Well, the devil says, no, you can have it all, go for it. Yeah, I'll do it. You think you can live outside of God's standards and then one day it all catches up with you. Lot made the wrong choices and lived the wrong way and he reaped it. And Abraham made the right ones and never regretted it. Let me close with one more illustration. I read the stories of two men who both lived at the same time. Again, from the 19th century. Sorry to be in another century so much tonight. Their names were Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. Max Jukes lived in New York City. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't raise his children in the way of the Lord. And he even refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. Max Jukes has 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. He made no contribution to society whatsoever. He made bad choices that affected generations of people. Contrast now Max Jukes with another man who lived in the same state and time. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Now we remember him because he was powerfully used by God in one of the great spiritual awakenings in the United States. He's best known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he went on to found Yale University. In contrast to Jukes, Jonathan Edwards made sure that his church was, his children were with him in church every Sunday, and he served the Lord to the best of his ability, and he left an amazing legacy. He has 929 descendants. 430 of them were ministers. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored great books. 7 were elected to the United States Congress, and 1 was the vice president of the United States. Here's my point. You say, well, this is my life and I make my choices. Yeah, you know what? It's bigger than that. Because you see, you make your choices and your choices make you. You make your choices that affect your children. And then your children will affect your grandchildren. And then your grandchildren will affect their children, your great-grandchildren. And then they will affect that next generation. And the circle gets broader and it goes on and on and on. And a godly legacy goes one way and an ungodly legacy goes the other way. Your choices on earth are binding in eternity. So think about those choices. Because what you do, it's going to affect other people. The decisions you make will impact other people. Lot made really bad decisions. Reap the consequences of it. Well, was Lot a believer? Well, I guess he was. Which means that we'll see him in heaven. Smack him around a little bit. No, we won't. But, you know, yeah. But is that all it is to you, just getting to heaven? Well, as long as I get to heaven. Yeah, you know what? I want to get to heaven, and I want to be able to say to the Lord that I did the best I could with the life and the time and the resources he gave me. I want the Lord to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear that? Listen, you can't live off your parents' faith. God has no grandchildren, just sons and daughters. Lot's problem was he was effectively living off his uncle's faith. When Abraham was around, Lot was doing well. When Abraham was gone, Lot crashed and burned. Is that what you're about? Is that your life? Oh, when you're around that godly person, your husband's godly or your wife who's godly, oh, you're doing well, and they go away like for 3 hours and you get into trouble. You know, you need to stand up in your own 2 feet and be a man or a woman of God and stop compromising. Because you're going to be a miserable person and you're never going to reach anybody and you're going to leave a bad legacy. Instead, be a godly person. Well, Greg, I've already made a bunch of mistakes. I've messed up a lot of my life. Okay, it's not too late to change. Start making good decisions from tonight on. Try to right some of the wrongs out there. Try to correct some things. Make apologies where necessary. Repent where necessary. Bring, pay people back. If you owe them something, do what you can to right the wrongs that have been committed over the years. But from this day forward, say, I'm going to walk with God and start living the way that he wants me to live. Let me just close with this. The most important decision of all is what you do with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to close with. And my question to you is, are you certain right now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is living inside of you? And if you aren't, would you like to be? So you can know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and lived a perfect life and then went and died on a cross in our place and paid for all the sins we have committed. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later and he's alive and he's here with us right now and he is standing at the door of our life and he is knocking and he is saying if we will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Have you asked him to come into your life? Are you certain you're a Christian? Do you know for sure that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? If not, would you like to? We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a commitment to Jesus. And also, if there's some of you out there that are sort of compromisers, living a lot like lifestyle, if you understand what I'm saying, kind of hanging out in Sodom and doing things you shouldn't be doing, I'm going to invite you to repent of that and recommit your life to Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Help us to make right choices right now. And I pray for anyone listening that if they do not know you, if they do not have a right relationship with you, that they will come to you right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if you would like Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like a second chance in life, if you would like to know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want your guilt taken away, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus wherever you are, if you want him to come into your life, would you lift your hand up and let me pray for you? Wherever you're sitting, just lift your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you back there. Lift your hand up. God bless you. God bless you there. Over here on the side, God bless you. God bless you. Just lift your hand up where I can see it, please. You want God's forgiveness tonight. You want to get right with God tonight. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. I'll pray for you. God bless. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, man, I relate to Lot. I've been living that kind of life, a compromised life, and I have been miserable. And I want to repent of that. I want to really get right with God tonight. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, raise your hand up and let me pray for you. Wherever you are, God bless. Just lift your hand up if you would. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. One final moment. If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. I'll pray for you. God bless you and you. Father, thank you for each one of these, and I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you and receive all that you have for them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.